You have your copy of Scripture, go to the book of James, chapter 4. Book of James, chapter 4. We're finishing our series today on Esther, and so I know that sounds really weird to have you go to James instead of Esther, but the last few weeks we've been looking at the incredible story of Esther, and week one we began with a foundational statement that came out of a book that I read by John Ortberg called Overcoming Your Shadow Mission. And from the foundation that we laid everything on was that every human being on earth has a mission. You were created for purpose. You were created for mission. And we said that a mission is the highest purpose to which God calls us to. And along with that mission, we talk about what Ortberg identified as shadow missions. And a shadow mission is an authentic mission that's been derailed. And often it can go unnoticed. We don't realize it's happening. And it often will develop, most of the time, in fact, 100% of the time, it develops when we lose sight of or we take our eyes off of our primary mission, which means that if we don't keep our authentic mission in focus, in sight, then we'll be tempted to drift along into autopilot, and after a while, our lives will begin to center around something that is selfish, unworthy, and often something dark. And last week we said that in order to stay on mission and overcome a shadow mission, we must have a fresh vision of God and the reality of His kingdom. Because if that's not our primary focus, then we will begin to focus on whatever is screaming the loudest. We'll focus on the things that the pressing needs that come in around us are what's screaming loudest for our attention, rather than the reality of God. And we'll spend the energies of our life always chasing after something bigger or better, or spending our energy trying to maintain what we have, and that will always lead to more stress, more fatigue and exhaustion as we try to keep up with the Joneses. Do you know what that means, to keep up with the Joneses, Tyler? You know, I mean, it's kind of an old saying. I don't know what they say now. What are they keeping up with Joneses? Some of you that are probably 25 or 30 older, you know what that means. It's always trying to keep up with the neighbor next door to you that's got the new boat or the new house or the new wife, whatever, you know. And before we know it, we've not only lost the essential vision of God, but we also lose our true mission along the way, and we gravitate into shadow mission. Along with that, another couple of takeaways that have kind of come to the forefront through this, two major takeaways over the last few weeks. We saw this last week, is number one, that God is always at work, and He's never bound by our faithfulness or our lack of courage. In fact, Isaiah 46 says this. It says, God always accomplishes His purposes. That if you fail, if you shrink back with no courage, you shrink back, or if you absolutely blow it, God's purpose will be fulfilled on this earth. Now, here's the deal. You're going to miss out on the blessing of that, and future generations have the potential to miss out because you failed. But God will accomplish His purposes. He will. Another thing we talked about is another takeaway is that most of the time, and this is what we really focused on last week, is that God works from behind the scenes. He works from behind the curtain. And we talked about how it requires faith and courage to trust that God is in control when we can't see Him. We're praying and we're seeking God or we're wanting Him to do something, and because we can't see, because we He's trying to answer our prayer here, and to do that, sometimes He has to work in somebody's life that lives in Colorado or something like that, and they got to get their act together before God will fulfill here or whatever. And you know how those Colorado people are, right? And I just say that because Rex and Sandra have family from there. They're Bronco fans. We still love them, I think. So, but we forget that. We forget that sometimes God has to work in other situations in order to answer our prayer. And so it requires faith in a God that we can't see, that He's working behind the scenes and that He's in control. And we talked a little bit about courage, and there's three things that we said about courage. Courage starts when you realize that you are uniquely positioned to be used by God, that God has strategically placed you where you are right now to be a part of His relief and deliverance for others, and to help the helpless or put an end to the injustice. And as I was thinking about this morning, You know, that's one of the last things we led with, we left with last week. As I said, God has you where you are right now for such a time as this. For such a time as this. And all of a sudden, in three families that I know of over church, all hell broke loose in their life this week. We lost jobs and family members and a baby. We don't understand why that happens. And as I prayed with Nick and Savannah, I said, I know it's hard for you to understand this right now, but God is going to use your pain one day. He's going to use your pain. And you're going to be able to speak to another couple that are experiencing the loss you are right now. And you're going to be able to give them hope because you walked through it for such a time as this. I mean, Esther didn't have any, she wasn't born into reality, royalty. She had no leadership training. She was a young, sheltered orphan living in an exiled country. One thing she knew is that the God of Israel, the God was the Savior of Israel. And as Mordecai reminded her, that the God will never forsake his people, that he had placed her where she was for such a time as this, and there were no guarantees that she was going to make it through alive. And she comes out on the other side and says, if I perish, I perish. Which leads to another point about courage. We said that courage grows when we realize that our God is sovereign. That our God is sovereign. That he knows all, sees all, and has very likely positioned us for such a time as this. And so the very reason you have the job you have, the very reason you've been given the friendships you have, the neighborhood you live in, the school you go to, the very reason why God led you to Living Stones for such a time as this, he wants you to be his operative where you are. Though you may have never thought of it before, God mapped out your life so that you stand at a crossroads by his plan, the details of your life, your gifts, your opportunities, even the pain in your past and presence has been sovereignly appointed by God with the responsibility to leverage it for the kingdom. So God can use even your failures and your catastrophes. Another thing we learned from Esther is that courage demands that when it's your time to step up and lead, to stop and pray. When it's your time to step up, that you stop and pray. And we talked about how in the whole book of Esther, God's name is never mentioned. There are no words in there like prayer or faith or anything like that. But when Esther calls for a 3-day fast, fasting, prayer always goes along with fasting. And so it was 3 days of night, 3 days and nights of praying and waiting on God until every fear was laid out before God and every promise had been mined and their hearts were desperate for God to move. So when courage is called for, seek the Lord, fast and pray until the unseen God fills your vision. And then step into the moment that God that has been waiting for you. And like Esther say, God, it's in your hands. And if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. The book of Esther is an incredible book. And if you haven't been here, go on the podcast. You can catch up on that. Or it's just a great story. Not a real long book for you to read through. Good summer reading. Throughout the book, we've talked about there's been four main characters in addition to Esther. We met Mordecai, who's the cousin of Esther and adopts her. And then there's King Xerxes, who's the husband. And you remember the story of the beauty contest and all that stuff about how that happened. And then we talked about the villain named Haman. Yeah, you remembered. It's awesome, man. You remember that last week Haman was hell-bent on killing Mordecai and the remaining Jewish people in Persia. And last week we saw God working behind the scenes to reverse his evil plan. And like a puppet master, God worked through situations in ordinary obedient people to reverse Haman's plans. In fact, the book of Esther is full of reversals. Vashti goes from queen to outcast. Esther goes from orphan to queen. Mordecai is sentenced to death, and then he's promoted and he's honored in front of the entire nation. And in the end, as you read through the rest of the book of Esther, you'll discover that Haman, Haman was put to death. Yay! He was put to death on the very pole, on the very gallows that he had prepared to kill Mordecai on. He was put to death. And then Mordecai is promoted to second in command. The Jewish people are protected and blessed. And so they throw another party. Remember, this book is full of parties. And this is called the Festival of Purim, which is, it's on the Jewish calendar even today. And it's a festival that it's like their Memorial Day. They remember that God saved them from Haman. It still celebrate that. And in the end, it underscores the fact that ultimately God humbles the proud and he raises up the humble. In fact, God has a long track record of blowing up the plans of the wicked. And so as we close up the book on Haman, on Esther, I want us to focus on Haman. And you say, why would you want to focus on the bad guy? Why would you want to focus on the villain? Here's why. Because we can be a whole lot like Haman. Haman was a fool. Haman was full of pride. And we can be just like that sometimes. And so I want us to see what happens when people allow pride to go unchecked and unbridled. And I want to camp out around the fact as we wind up a series, but because this has the potential, if we don't grasp this, if we don't understand how devastating pride can be in our life, that this has the potential not only to save your life, but to save your job and your marriage and your future relationships. And the reason I can say that is because pride is a killer. Timothy Keller says this. He says, pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. The carbon monoxide of sin, meaning that it slowly kills you without you knowing it. It's odorless. And that's why it's true that the more proud you are, the less proud you think you are. Because pride has the ability to hide itself. I mean, a person knows when they are committing adultery. A person knows when they're stealing from someone. You know those things, but you don't always know when you're exhibiting pride. Why? Because the more in the clutches of pride that you are, the less proud you think you are. And so when it comes to pride, Haman is the poster child. Remember, he was given the highest position by King Xerxes, and back then the custom or tradition was to bow down to anyone in that position. In fact, there are some cultures where the natural instinct or custom is to always bow. But it was different with Haman. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, it says that the King Xerxes had to command the people to bow down to Haman, which means that Haman must have been a pretty obnoxious dude and unworthy of honor if the king had to command people to bow down to him. You remember there was one person that wouldn't bow down. Anybody remember his name? You remember me, yeah. Mordecai. He refused to bow down. He refused to give respect where respect wasn't due. And this ate Haman's lunch. It exposed his pride. And he becomes obsessed about getting rid of this one man, Mordecai, who refused to bow down to them. And at the root of it all was pride. Because pride is a killer. And it's still alive today. And chances are this week, someone in Kansas City is going to be gunned down because of pride. There's going to be a road rage incident on the highway where somebody is going to do something really stupid because their pride got in the way. Relationships will dissolve this week over pride. There will be nations that will go to war over pride. The truth is, on some level, all of us deal with this issue, and it's nothing new. In fact, pride was at the core of what got Satan thrown out of heaven. You may remember in Isaiah 14, it offers us perhaps the first example of pride in Scripture, and chronologically, this took place even before Adam and Eve were created. It involved an angel, a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer, one day decided he wanted to be God, and pride got him a one-way ticket out of heaven. Here's on the screen here, it says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. Notice how many times the words I will is there. You said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Five times he uses the words I will. Just kind of something for us all to do. You know, pay attention to how many times you say the word I and me. Pay attention to how much time the focus is on you. Five times he uses the word I will, and you contrast that with what Jesus did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was preparing to die on the cross, and he didn't say I will or not I. He says, not my will, but thine be done. There's a difference. So the bottom line question, is your life going to be about you or is it going to be about God? Is it going to be about your plan, your agenda, or are you surrendered to fulfilling God's mission for your life that he created you for? Remember, that's the foundation of this thing. Truth is, pride gets in the way of God being first in our life. And it kills mission. It brings harm to us. It hurts. It kills our relationships. The Bible has a lot to say about Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. How dangerous is pride? Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests it. Oh, he detests all proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. 1 Peter 5:5 says the same thing in James as well, is that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is a killer, and it kills the mission that God has created us with. And before we go any further, I want to identify what kind of pride we're talking about, because there's some forms of pride that aren't a sin. If you're from Texas, let me tell you something. And if you know any Texans, they're obnoxious. Isn't that right, Ivan? Yeah. See, Ivan's a brother here. He and I are Texas brothers. You know, you're raised in the state of Texas to be proud of Texas. I mean, elementary, middle school, high school, college, you're learning Texas history. And you're proud of Texas. And there's some pretty cool things to be proud of in Texas. When I moved to Missouri to go to college, and I met my wife, I was so, bottom line factor, and I've been in Missouri 30-something years now, 35 years, and so I've been here longer than I've been a Texan, and Texans are obnoxious. They really are. They believe, none of my family from Texas comes here. They believe the roads just go one way into Texas, and so, but anyway. So there's some level of pride of what college you go through or what state you're from. That's all right, as long as you don't get too obnoxious with it. It's okay to be proud of your kids, unless you post a jillion pictures on Instagram about how awesome they are. I mean, it can kind of go a little bit. But there's some things that isn't sinful pride. I mean, that's kind of like idolatry after a while. But anyway, what we're talking about this morning is a sinful pride, a selfish pride, a selfish, self-focused sickness within us that is sinful pride. And there are three types of this pride that we're going to look at today. If you have your notes, the first one is this. It's the I'm better than you pride. I'm better than you pride. I mean, you're not as good as I am. I mean, it's a lot like the lady, the proud woman that went up to her pastor one day and said, Pastor, I think I'm dealing with vanity and pride. He said, why do you say that? She said, well, every time I come to church, I look at all the other women in the church, and I'm just so much beautiful than they are. To which the pastor stopped for a moment, and he looked at her, and he said, well, ma'am, to be honest, that's not pride. That's a mistake. That the I'm better than you pride. It's the way so many people feel, and it can manifest itself in many ways. One is with a critical attitude, critical spirit. If you find yourself over-criticizing others, always thinking that your ways is better, then you've got a pride problem. And it's a reflection of a proud heart. Another way this manifests is through spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. And you may know what I'm talking about. It's the attitude that we worship God the right way and everybody else is wrong. Or we've got the corner on the truth. I mean, I've been around some obnoxious pastors that and people and Christians that kind of think their way is, I mean, we got it all figured out. Another form of spiritual pride is when we condemn a certain sin as being worse than other sins. It's if we have a holier-than-thou attitude. It's the I am better than you pride is very dangerous. And but there's a second type of sinful pride that's common, and this one really I kind of identify with. It's the I can handle it myself pride. I can handle it myself pride. And here's how you know if you're struggling with it. If you have difficult time receiving, asking and receiving help from others, then you're dealing with this form of pride. Well, I just don't want to bother anybody. I'll just do it myself. If you find it difficult to receive help or you resist someone else wanting to bless you, if you have a hard time receiving a gift that someone wants to bless you with, that's pride. We need to watch this. Because it hits all of us. And here's one area that it really hits. If you find your prayer life is kind of very on again, off again, meaning that the only time you really pray is when the bottom falls out, then that's pride. Because basically you're saying to God, God, I can handle it on my own. And so if you have an on again, off again prayer life, that's a pride issue. It doesn't matter what we say we believe, our actions indicate that we think we can do it without God. I can handle it myself. If you have a hard time asking for directions or using your GPS, that's pride. You have a hard time, men, putting things together and saying, I don't need the instructions. Who needs the instructions? That's pride. Why are we like that? Because at the core of us, all of us deal with this issue of pride. It's the I'm better than you pride, I can handle it myself. And the third type is this, is that it doesn't apply to me pride. It doesn't apply to me. I mean, those may be the rules, but they don't apply to me. And I always think about Muhammad Ali, who never, ever struggled with self-confidence. Remember? Never, you know. In fact, there's a story that he got on an airplane one day, and the stewardess or the flight attendant came along and said, sir, you need to fasten your seatbelt. And Muhammad says, I pity the fool. No, he didn't say it. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. I pity the fool. And she looked at him and said, Superman don't need no plane. So sometimes we think that we are above the rules. That those may be the rules, but they don't apply to me. Now, we're going to get really honest right here. How many of y'all ever go to the Blue Springs Target? How many of you ever go to Costco? Now, we're going to get honest. Remember, you're in the house of the Lord this morning. Both of those have an exit where it says no left turn or do not enter. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ignored that? Yeah. I mean, it's stupid, really. It shouldn't be put in there. That's kind of comical, but, you know, but the truth of it is that mindset of pride can creep in. And because here's how it can really be serious in our lives is because we can begin to believe that those rules don't apply to me. Therefore, as I'm reading Scripture, the mandates of Scripture, they're not really for me. That's for somebody else. And so, you know, it's okay for my girlfriend and I to sleep together and move in together because, you know, after all, we're in love and we're getting married. That doesn't apply to me. Another one, I know what Scripture has to say, that we're to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us, but you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't apply to me. I know that as Christ followers that I am supposed to serve. I mean, Jesus was an example of laying down his life and serving others, but when they come to church, when there's a plea at church saying, hey, we could use some help in the children's area, or we could help, you know, we need some help this week, and we do on Tuesday night, we need some help helping a single mom move this Tuesday night. Justin, would you raise your hand? We could use some help Tuesday night. It's a real live thing. But when we ask for those needs, when we present those needs, well, that's for somebody else. That's not me. That doesn't apply to me. And so we just kind of come in, and we're a spectator on Sunday morning. We hop in, get our hour of God, and we walk out doing our own thing. Doesn't apply to me. I mean, I'm a follower of Christ, but that doesn't apply to me. The Old Testament, there was a time when King David struggled with this type of pride. Scripture said that one time when kings went to battle, when kings were off at war, there was one time when David stayed back. When David hung out, when he came back at his house, he stayed back at his house. When all the other kings and his men were out of battle, he stayed back on the couch. He didn't go where he was supposed to go. He was doing something he wasn't supposed to do. He saw something he wasn't supposed to see. He thought something that he wasn't supposed to think. And in the end of that was he ended up committing adultery with another man's wife. He thought he was beyond the rules. Then you continue to read the story after taking the other guy's wife, who happened to be one of his friends. He had his friend murdered to try to cover up the sin, and he further betrayed his friend by having him killed. Because rules don't apply to me. 2 Samuel 12, Scripture says that later on there was a prophet by the name of Nathan that confronted David with that, and they were sitting there and just kind of hanging out. And he said, let me tell you a story. Nathan said, David, there were two men. There was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had all kinds of livestock, had plenty of cows and sheep, and he was just wealthy. The poor man over here, he had one little bitty lamb. And one day the poor man came over to the rich man's house, and instead of the rich guy going out of his multitude, his plethora of animals to choose from, to throw on the barbecue, he slaughtered the man's one lamb and fed it to him. David's response to the story was that that's the worst thing I've ever heard. He became furious, and he says, that guy's got to be punished. It's not right. Nathan looked at him square in the eyes, and he said, David, you're the man. You're the man. You're the rich man. May I say lovingly and humbly, because it can happen to any one of us. Could it be that there's some of us in this room that are living with this kind of pride that where we don't think it applies to us? And the truth of the matter is you're the man. You're the woman. You're the one that's begun to believe that this doesn't apply to you. So the question is there any area of your life where you are living in direct rebellion to the truth of God? Where you're beginning to justify living a certain thing, doing things or not doing certain things because you think it's above you. Pride, it's a killer. But there's a cure. The cure is to humble yourselves. If you're struggling with a I'm better than you pride, the cure is to humble yourself, to begin to actively love and serve others. If you feel like you can handle everything on your own type pride, you need to humble yourselves and begin to start asking for and receiving help. If you think that God's truth doesn't apply to you, humble yourselves, repent, and surrender yourself fully to God's will. You say, Dan, why is that so important? Here's why it's so important. Here's what's at stake. The prouder you are, the further you fall from God. The prouder you are, the further you fall from God. The prouder you are, the more you're fooling yourself. If you're not as close to God as you once were, you can, and you're not as passionate about God as you once were, if you're not as loving and serving the Lord as you once were, then you can trace it back. If you stop long enough, you can stop and you can trace it back in your life and see that at some point, somewhere along the line, pride began to creep into your life. Maybe in that time when you begin to compare yourself with others. Thing is, we can always find somebody we're better than, right? Or maybe it's that time when you stop praying and you stop reading the Word. You stop depending on God because you can handle it on your own. Or maybe it was that time you began to rationalize your sin thinking that it doesn't apply to you. But the truth is, like stink from a skunk, you can trace it back to the source. And when you find the source, the next step is to repent and surrender yourself fully back to God's plan and purpose to you. Now, look at James. It took us a long time. That's not the introduction. James 4, and I want to encourage you just to read this, not only as we do now, but just spend some time this week just before God. James 4, 6 says this, but God gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That's going to be a constant struggle till the day we die. We're going to struggle with who gets my best. The loyalty between you and God, between God and the world, it's going to be a constant battle for you. So come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided. Verse 9, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. I love verse 10. Humble yourselves before God, and He will lift you up. Repent's a word that means change your direction. Let God heal your sin. You say, Dan, why is that so important? It's so important because of this. Because the closer you are to God, the more humble and broken you become. The closer you are to God, the more humble and broken you become. The more full of self that we are, the more God opposes us. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the more you know God, the more you get an accurate view of who He is, and the more you get an accurate view of who you are, it humbles you before Him. And so let's be people who regularly, on a regular basis, but begin to come before the Lord. We begin to draw near to Him. Let's don't let that happen just, you know, once a year. Let's periodically, let's silence that. All the distractions we saw in the video a while ago, let's just get silent before Him and say, God, is there, would you look, would you search my heart? Do you see if there's any wicked way in me? God, as you say, as I come near to you, that doesn't say anything about fixing yourself. The prescription is as I come closer to Him, that He draws near to me. So would you stand for prayer? an area in your life where you just need to surrender. We just need to get real with God. Is there an area of pride that has crept in? And as He reveals it to you, just confess it. Surrender it to Him.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let mercy begin. Come find your mercy. Oh, sinner, come near. Cause earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face.
Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth that's in your word. We thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's a sign that we know you. So, Father, would you convict us of those areas of pride, Lord, in our lives that manifest themselves in so many ways. And God, from everything, from not asking for help or receiving help, to God just thinking it doesn't apply to us. God, may we be people that walk humbly before you. God, as we do that, would we ask, Father, that you would do great exploits in your name. That we would do incredible things for your glory. That we would understand the true mission for our life. That you created us with purpose, on purpose, and for purpose. So God, help us to be faithful to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a great day. We'll see you at the picnic Wednesday night. God bless you.